course of time had come to the earth, when God sent his Son by miraculous birth. By nature he's God, by woman was made, incarnate was Jesus, so our sins be paid. So loved God the world, he gave us his Son, to cleanse all our sin and our hearts be one. The Father adopts us, his children are we. His Son paid our sin debt, and now we are free. The angel appeared to shepherds that night with news of great joy. Fear not, have no fright, for in Bethlehem this day born to you, Messiah the Lord, a Savior most true. Then all the great host with one voice did say, all glory to God in the highest today. On earth peace, goodwill toward men they did shout, for faithful is God, his promise don't doubt. So loved God the world, he gave us his Son, to cleanse all our sin and our hearts be one. The Father adopts us, his children are we. His Son paid our sin debt, and now we are free. The shepherd. Shepherds exclaimed, let's see this great thing. They hastened to Bethlehem, searched for their king, found Mary and Joseph and Jesus the babe. A manger, his cradle, God's Son sent to save. And when they had seen, they made known abroad the saying as told them of Jesus by God. And just like the shepherds, amazed all they told of Jesus our Savior, let's tell, let's be bold. So loved God the world, he gave us his Son, to cleanse all our sin and our hearts be one. The Father adopts us, his children Son paid our sin debt, and now we are free.
Amen. Thank you, Rick and Bettina. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you're turning there, we praise the Lord for even that song that, you know, based John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, what a blessing it is. Honestly, that's a Christmas verse. We don't typically look at John 3:16 as Christmas, but it is. It's a gift that God has given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm so grateful that we have that gift of eternal life. You know, before we get into this passage in 1 Peter, that really is the foundation of how Peter is starting here in chapter 1. You know, but I ask you the question, do you have that precious gift for yourself? God gave the gift, but we must receive it. We must accept it. There's so many people that look at the gift and they say, what a wonderful gift. And oh, how precious the baby in the manger, and how wonderful the Christmas story, and how lovely the Christmas carols, and how wonderful and beautiful the decorations and all of the good things. But I ask you, have you received the gift though? Have you received the gift? Because without the gift doesn't do you any good. One has to receive it for it to be theirs. You know, it's a very personal, it's a very universal offering, but it's a very personal receiving. The church cannot receive the gift for you. Your parents can't receive the gift for you. The pastor can't receive it. And even in that sense, God doesn't receive it for you. It's an individual thing that you've got to take. It's a gift. It's free. There's not much that's out there that's free today. And if they say that it's free, you read the fine print. But there's no fine print in the Word of God. It's very clear. In fact, in bold letters, he says, listen, whosoever will may come. Would you receive Jesus Christ? The Bible teaches that we're all sinners. All sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of that level of perfection that only God has. God is holy. He's right. He's just. He's pure. 100%. That makes God God. And if he wasn't 100% holy and righteous, then he wouldn't be God. And, you know, that's his level. And many men try to reach up to that level, and we try to, but we all fall short because we're all sinners. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of that falling short, which is a result of our sin, we deserve death. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. That word wage is a working word. It's an earning word. It's a word that you work for to get something else. You understand what a wage is. We work for our paycheck. And once we've put in the hours, we've done a certain type of a job, then our boss gives us that paycheck. We've earned it. It's a wage. The wages of our sin. Our sinning is kind of like our work through the day. We're working. We sin. And what's the paycheck? Eternal death. The wages of sin is death. So every sinner, which is all of us here today, we all deserve death. We've worked for it. And who's the one to blame? The devil made me do it? No. It's a choice that I made. Because I was drawn away of my own lust and my own flesh, James chapter 1 tells us, and I'm enticed. And then, of course, we sin. When sin bringeth, it bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is always death. And so that's what we deserve. Well, all of us deserve to go to hell, but God loved us so much. The song Rick just sang. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How do we get it? Does he say, but the gift of God is eternal life through going to church every Sunday? Is that what the verse says? But the gift of God is eternal life through being a good person. But the gift of God is eternal life through giving money in the offering plate. But the gift of God is eternal life through raising a good family. But the gift of God is being baptized. But the gift of God is eternal life through, what does he say? It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, there's nothing we can do to get that gift. There's nothing we can do to say, I'm going to be good in 2020. I'm going to do a good job this year because I want that gift. You can work as you may, but you're not going to receive it. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Isn't that a blessing? It's a blessing that I don't have to work for it. He did the work already. He said it is finished when he died on the cross. The work is done, folks. The work is done. And all we have to do is receive it. Just like some of you, maybe on Christmas Day, if you choose to give gifts and you take that gift, once you reach your hand out and that gift becomes yours. It's a personal decision that you have to make to receive what Jesus did. Would you be humble enough to receive his work and not be proud to say, it's got to be my own? You see, religion teaches that we've got to work for it. The scriptures teach that we can just receive it. That really, honestly, is the story of Christmas. And that's the same thing that Peter starts off with, this group of hurting people. You know, we live in a world that is hurting. There's a lot of people that are hurting today. They've gone through a lot of different persecutions, struggles, trials. And no doubt that the group of people that Peter's writing to are a group of hurting people. They went through persecution. Nero was burning people at the stake and making a show of it. It was an exciting time for the Roman people because they got to persecute Christians because they, again, remember, they were deceived thinking under Nero that they were the ones that set Rome on fire. Yet it was Nero himself, and so he blamed it on the Christians, and he burns, he tortures and torments these people, and so as a result, these people scatter around. And Peter's writing to this group of hurting people that are outcasts, and bewildered and struggling. And what does he bring them back to help them remember, although life is tough, what do they have? They've got Jesus. They've got him. They've got that eternal life. They've got an inheritance that is waiting for them. And that's how Peter starts off. And that's the foundation of his message in through the whole book, is that just remember what you have. And folks, can I say this? No matter what you're going through today, and I don't know the half of what you're going through. Some of you I don't even know, but I'll tell you this. No matter what, if you've got the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, then there's reason to rejoice. There's reason to celebrate. There's reason to worship. And I'm going to get into, just in this next statement, a little bit of what I'm going to say. You know what? A lot of people can say, well, Christmas was a pagan holiday and gift giving was this. You know what? We're not regarding that holiday and we're not regarding the pagans. We're regarding what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's reason to celebrate, my friends. It's reason to sing the songs. It's reason to celebrate the birth of Jesus, because we have eternal life through what Jesus did on the cross. And that is reason to celebrate. But we'll talk more about that tonight. You're in 1 Peter chapter 2. And here we are. Peter has been making a case. God has been making a case that brothers and sisters ought to be together. You ought to love the brethren. And that is one of our themes here at our church. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:27. We ought to love each other. Why? Because we're brothers. We're brothers and sisters. And it's a shame when brothers and sisters are disrupted with the things in verse 1 of chapter 2. And we've already looked at that. We've been told to lay aside malice, ill will, and hurt for other people. We've been told to lay aside guile and deceit. We've been told to lay aside the hypocrisies and pretense of we're better than you, and envy so much that we envy what other people have, and yet we have ill will towards those people, and we try to hurt and persecute those people because of what they have. All evil speaking and defaming people. Put those aside. Those are going to get in the way of your relationship with brothers and sisters. Instead, we're supposed to desire and cherish the sincere milk of the Word, that true milk of the Word. Get in the Word of God. I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, getting in the Word of God is going to help you love your brothers and sisters more. God tells us that. He says in verse 3, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." You know, almost there's an invitation here to say, come and taste of me. Would you come and just see what I have? And you'll find that it is very good. And then that comes to verse 4, in which we started last week. And I used an illustration. If you could just, well, let's read the verses 4 and 5, and then I'll have you look up here for the illustration, because the illustration continues on today. Look at verse 4. "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Let me read verse 6, because we might get to it at the end. "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Last week we started off with an illustration. The message last week was Great Expectations, and it's going to continue this morning. But imagine a huge stone right here, a stone, a big rock. And it's a rock that contains life, the essence of life. And all those who come would receive of that life. Of course, we know that this big stone, this big rock is who? Well, the passage is talking about Jesus Christ. He is the living stone. He is, even more specifically in the Greek that's used here in 1 Peter, he is living stone. He is living stone. That implies that it's a source. It's a source to come and to pull from. And even here, there is expectation for us to come. Now, remember in this passage in verse 4, he's not telling us. The language doesn't read that way, that he's telling us. There are other places in Scripture that tell us to come. But this passage is not telling us to come. He's implying that we do come and that we have come. And of course, the first coming to him is for salvation. And I trust that you have come to Christ for your salvation. But I don't even think in this passage here he's just referring to salvation. It's not limited to just salvation. He's more talking to the Christian as you come. And come, and is the coming here that we looked at last week, is the coming here just kind of a coming and getting a fill and then leaving the table and going and living life and then needing a fill again and then coming back to the table? Is that the come that we looked at last week? No, the coming to this rock or this table is the coming and staying. It's the coming and abiding. As you come to me, as you abide with me, as you stay with me, and we made a point of that last week, we're supposed to come to Christ and stay with Christ. We do that through practicing his presence. We're going to talk more about that this morning in just a little bit. Coming to him in the Word of God. Are you coming to him and abiding in him in the Word of God? I tell you what, this is the living bread. This is the bread of life, Jesus and his Word, the Word that we need. We need to have a healthy diet of being in God's Word. We made another application of coming to him in prayer and talking and fellowshipping with him. We ought to have a life that is about communication with him all through the day. And there's two elements in which we do that. We do it by thanking him for what he's given to us in the past. One of the best ways you can communicate with the Lord all through the day, even in your work, when you're busy and you're engaged with your work, is thanking him for what he has just done. God, thank you for getting me to work safely. God, thank you for giving me a job. God, thank you for giving me a paycheck. God, thank you for just allowing that to happen. God, thank you for so much. The reason why America is in a place that it is today is because we're not thankful. I say that almost every week, don't I? But I will continue to say it. The reason why our country is in the mess it is because we stop being thankful for what God has given to us. Romans chapter 1 tells us that when we don't worship God and glorify God and we're not thankful, we will go down a downward spiral, and we are finding America in that downward spiral. Yet, is there hope for America? What do you think, folks? Is there hope for America? Yeah. And what's the hope? President so-and-so or President so-and-so? New reform, laws, tax laws, government issues? Is that the answer? World peace? Well, if you're talking about the peace of Jesus Christ, the answer is not all this stuff. The answer is Jesus. And we need to be thankful for what he's done for us. Are you thankful? We just went through this time of thanksgiving, which we celebrate that. But we ought always to be thankful. Through your day, you ought to be continually thanking God for all that he's doing. As we choose to remember him and come to the rock or stay at the rock, it's more than just being thankful. It's asking him for help for what's ahead. Lord, thank you for what you've just done. Now I've got this. The next step is here. God, would you help me? If you'd go through your day being thankful and asking for help, we would practice his presence. We'd have that communication with God that he desires and wants us to have. He says, as you come, it's expected for us to come to the rock through our Bible reading, through prayer and fellowship with him. But I think there's an application that we can make of coming to the place of the building. You see, within the context you look at here, look back at verse 4, to whom coming? So unto a living stone, this stone that has a supply of so much, which was rejected of men, chosen of God and precious. Then he says in verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. So there's also application here of coming to this stone to receive of the stone to help me and to bring honor and glory to him. But there is application here also through the building of God's church. So we, as our own individual temples, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 tell us that we individuals are temples of the Holy Ghost. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we're supposed to do what? Glorify God. Okay, so as individuals, there's application here that we as individuals come to Him and our own temple. We need to be what we can be for the Lord. But here it's more than just that. It's a spiritual building. It's a spiritual house. And what is He referring to? He's also referring to, along with the individual temple, He's also referring to the corporate body of Christ, the building up of His church. And it's important, if He is telling us or expecting us to come to Him, He's expecting us to be here helping build the church. He's expecting it. Folks, it's so important that we help build that church, and we do it through coming to Him. And so He helps us. So the first point that was made last week is we come to Him. Come to the greatest place on earth, and that's this rock. I want us to look, second of all, we're in verse 5. He says, ye also, as lively stones. It's interesting, remember, as we come to the rock, and this is living stone, He gives us of Himself, and therefore we have what? More living stone. We've got Him. So now we've got this living stone. We are it, part of the building. And He says you're supposed to do something with it, or expects us to do something with it. He wants you to be. My next point is be. Be our greatest privilege. Come, the greatest place on earth. Be the greatest privilege on earth. And that is to be part of that building that God wants us to be. He says, ye also as lively stones. By the way, those are the same Greek words as Him as living stone. We are part of Him. That is amazing. It's not just like Him. We are part of Him. We're part of His body. But He says, you're built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. God says that we're built up a spiritual house. Here referring to the building of God's temple or the church. God intends for us to be a part of the building. Let's take our Bibles and look at a couple passages here. We're not going to go long on this, but I just want you to see. Go to 2 Peter. We're in 1 Peter now. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Just notice a phrase that is used here. Kind of like going to this rock and partaking of it. In fact, he uses the English word partake here. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says, whereby, and he's referring to these Christians, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's coming from God to us, that by these ye, or we, might be what? Partakers of the divine nature. You see, we get to partake. As we come to the living stone, we are lively stones. And we are a part of His body. Okay? So we're a part of this divine nature. Let me take you to another passage. Go to Galatians 2:20. You probably know this verse. Paul is saying, I am crucified with Christ. You know, Christ was all of Paul's life. That's what he claimed. He says, I am crucified. This is Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son, or live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, this life that we have is because of Christ. It's because we've come, we've partaken, we have His life. 1 Corinthians 3:9. I want you to see this one. If maybe you didn't. If you think I'm going to a lot of passages, I'm only picking a few. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. Here's a phrase that you ought to see. Again, he's referring to the church. He's referring to God's people. And he says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. What does he say next? What are the next four words? Ye are God's building. There it is. We go to the rock, the living stone. We receive of it. We are the temple, but it's also part. We're part of this building. We are God's building, our temple for ourselves, and we are building God's church right here as well. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 48, it said, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. We're not talking about the physical building. We're not talking about that. We're talking about inside of us, inside of the church. And let me conclude this list of verses with Hebrews 3:6, which says, but Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we? You see, we're the pieces of the structure, the makeup individually, but we're also part of the spiritual house corporately. One commentator said this: God is building a spiritual house, putting all believers in place, integrating each one with others, each one with the life of Christ. We are a part of His body, and we are a part of His body, if I could say it that way. We are a part of His body, and we are a part of His body. When I act that, do you understand what I'm saying there? We're a part of His body. And He wants us then to be a part of His body. God never intended the church to be here and separate. So many people have this idea that they can come and attend, but not be a part of them. I ask you the question this morning, are you a part of God's body? Not do you attend, but are you a part? Are you an active, functioning part of God's body? It's what He intends. We could take time to go to Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, why don't you do it really quickly? Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And we could look at this building that God is creating. He's talking about the church. And we see how He paid the price. He gave Himself for it. And then in verse 11, He gave leadership to it. He gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'm just going to read through these quickly. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, again, I take a time out again. I say, we come and we receive of Him. Why? So that we can be a good picture of Him. There's so much here. We could go on and on just right here. For the purpose of verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And this is the verse I wanted to get to. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. God did not intend for us to go to the rock and pull and just to have our own little temple here by ourselves. You see that? God never intended for us to withdraw and just, well, I'm a Christian, that's all I have. I've got Christ in me, and I'm in Him, and He's in me. And I can worship just alone. Well, yes, you can. And we can worship alone. God did not intend that for you just to worship alone. He wanted you to find other believers of like faith and like practice to come and be a part of. It's called the building of a spiritual house here. But I want you to notice, if we're picturing this, okay, so we come to the rock, this living stone, and we receive of Him. We have our own spiritual house, the temple of God. We have the temple of God. We have the house of God, the spiritual building. Notice as He goes on, what's inside the temple? Go back to the Old Testament. What was inside the temple? There were priests busy about their service and their work. They were being trained. You remember Eli training Samuel at a young age to go, and he got active right away. He got active as a small child. He went into the temple, and Eli began to teach him the things of the ministry of the priest and how he would do this and do that. And at a young age, Samuel is doing the work of the ministry right there and used in a great and mighty way. The picture of the Old Testament temple would be as if we could put it on a play right up here, would be busyness of the priest going about doing the work that God wanted them to do. Offering up sacrifices that were to God. But before we get to the sacrifices, notice what he says. He refers to it as a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. The purpose of the priest was what? So that the people could have access to God. They had to have somebody that went in for them, right? Remember, I told you last week, the key to this passage is relationship and fellowship with God. It's so that these people that were bewildered and struggling and persecuted and found themselves as oddballs, just remember, Peter says, you've got access. You've got access to God. You've got, you know, honestly, these people, and we people have a lot of good. There's a lot of privilege that we see here in this passage. We've got so much. There's no time out that we can't come to the living stone. There's no sign that says you can't enter. There's no sign that says no occupancy. We can come all the time for the purpose of fellowship so that we can always have access to that living stone. And now he refers to us as this holy priesthood, inside the spiritual house as holy priests, the holy priesthood. Our way of access to God. But yet the priest had to be what? He had to be holy. And he dare not enter without being holy. He had to be clean. He had to be right. Can I make a small application here? God intends us in our temple, in our church, to endeavor to be holy, to be clean not only on the outside, but also on the inside. He wants us to be clean as individuals. He wants us to be clean corporately. God wants a clean church. If we're going to have access to Him, He wants a holy priesthood. He wants a separate priesthood. He wants a cleaned priesthood. My brothers and sisters, I ask you, do you come to Him holy and clean? To worship. You say, what if you do if I've got sin? I love 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive. And cleanses from all unrighteousness. The word forgive is the same picture of what happens to many people in the world in America on January 1st. New Year's resolutions. It's kind of like a clean slate. I didn't do so good in 2019, but I'm going to start over. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily the biblical principle of starting over at the beginning of the year. But the point is many people do that. And you feel like because it's a brand new year, it's a brand new start. You know, when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive. It's as if it's a fresh start. When you ask Jesus to forgive you of the things that you did this past week and the things that you, the way you reacted, the words you said, the thoughts you thought, when you confess it to the Lord, he forgives you. It's a clean start. It's as if you'd never done it before. You're forgiven. That's a good thing. As holy priests, listen, if you've messed up and you are not holy, then get holy. Get right. Practically, we are holy. Positionally in Christ, practically, we need to go to the Lord and confess our sin. We need to be holy on the inside, holy on the outside, holy personal, holy corporately. It's a privilege, it's a responsible privilege to be a priest. Did you catch what I just said there? It's kind of a loaded statement. It's a privilege to be a priest. We can look at the glory of this, but it's a responsible privilege. The priest that just took advantage of the priesthood simply to be a priest and wasn't holy died quickly. We've got to be holy. But let's move forward. I want you to see in verse 5, he says, in holy priesthood, God has built us up to be a holy priesthood. That's the priest going around doing what? And he says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. God has appointed the priesthood specifically of things that they're to do, and that's to offer up sacrifices to Him. You say, Pastor, what are the sacrifices that we're supposed to give? It's interesting that in Scriptures, that God gives us many places in Scripture that tell us some offerings that we can give as sacrifices that are well-pleasing to the Lord. Let's take our Bibles and look at what a few of these things that the, if I could say it this way, the New Testament priests. By the way, who are the New Testament priests? The pastors? Who are New Testament priests? All of us, okay? If you're a believer, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. Okay, we are priests before Him. We don't have to go to a higher up to get access to God. I can go directly, amen? Aren't you thankful you can go directly to God? I can go to Him and nobody else. I can go straight to Him and say, God, here's my problem. Here's my struggle. I need You. And you know what? He's got direct access right back through me, to me. So the New Testament priest, that's us. What are the specific sacrifices that we are supposed to offer up? The first one we find in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You probably know it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present what? You present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does God want? You know that God wants your body. What does that mean, preacher? What he wants my body? It means he wants your eyes, men. He wants your eyes. How can I offer up a sacrifice with my eyes? By looking away when I go through the checkout line at Giant. That's how I can offer up a sacrifice to him. You see, he's honored and glorified when I decide not to look at something that I could look at. God is honored and glorified when I yield my mind, part of my body, over to him. And I said, you know what? I could think that, but I choose not to think it. And I say no to those thoughts that are going through my mind of doubts and fears or immorality and wickedness. I can say no. You know what? I can offer up my body when I give it as a living. God didn't ask you to die. But he said, I want your eyes. He said, I want your mind. He said, I want your ears. And I can offer up a sacrifice by saying no to that when I'm there at work and all the other guys or ladies are sitting around talking about something that I ought not listen to, and they're talking about that. I can offer up by saying no and walking away and shutting off my ears to the filthy conversation that's going there. And you know what that is, folks? That is a tremendous blessing to God. That's an offering that is precious to him. You see, it's holiness. It's the holy priesthood offering up sacrifices, our body. And I could go the rest of the way through the body. You know what? I can honor and glorify God through my mouth, through what I say and what I don't say. I can offer up God through my hands and what I do and my feet and where I go and all through our bodies. Is your body given to the Lord, holy and acceptable? God wants our bodies. God wants our bodies. Everything right here, all this flesh, he wants it. Every part of it. Don't exclude any part. He wants it for his honor and glory. But there's more than just the body. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to see in a couple verses in Hebrews chapter 13 some sacrifices that we give. God wants us to offer up our bodies. Hebrews 13, 15.
We read, by him, therefore, Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise,
another offering to the Lord, not only our body, but our praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We just talked about that thanksgiving, but that praise, you know, I can offer up to the Lord a sacrifice of praise when I acknowledge the good things that happen in life or even the bad things that happen in life as praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. That is a sweet-smelling savor to God when we do that. It's a blessing when somebody says, you know, you did a wonderful job this morning playing that piece, or you did, you know, God really used you, you know, and we say, praise the Lord. God is so good. Give it back to him. Praise the Lord for what he's done. Don't rob him and take it for yourself, but praise him. Or do you take time to praise the Lord for what God has done? Maybe you had a good night's sleep last night. Maybe you didn't. But whatever God did you thank him? It's convicting to me. I don't know that I did. But we take it for granted. You know, there's some people that have a hard time sleeping at night, and I don't usually. I have a pretty easy time sleeping. Put my head in the pillow, I'm out. There have been a few times when I've struggled sleeping, and I tell you what, I said, this is miserable. You know, some people don't have that, and you can thank the Lord for a good night's rest. You know, there are some people that don't have homes like you do, that have the heat, the air conditioning, and the cars, the jobs, the clothes. You know, I have come to find out that I wouldn't consider myself one of the richest people in the world, but I would say by the world standards, I am. And I'm not talking about just because I have Jesus. There's a lot of people that don't have what I have. There's a lot of people that don't have what we have. Are we thankful for what God gives? You see, a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord is your praise. Oh, praise the Lord. God, thank you. Praise your name. Look at verse 16. Are we offering up sacrifices to the Lord? These are the things he expects. Verse 16 says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." A sacrifice of doing good and to communicate. That's giving to people. And we're going to see, you know, he says to communicate, forget it not. Two things: to do good to for the Lord, but to other people, and to communicate. Kind of two things wrapped up in one here. God expects us to do right and to please him and obey him, and he expects us to do right for other people. God wants us to give and be a blessing, which is going to be a basis even for what I'm going to present to you tonight from God's Word. God wants it not on the 25th of December. In fact, the 25th of December has no practical application to it all, except it's the day that we've chosen to celebrate. But I'll say this, God expects us all through the year to give to our brothers and sisters. Always to do good. He says, that is the fruit. Or he says, for as such sacrifices, God is what? Well pleased. God is well pleased when we do good and we communicate. And the idea here is for other people. We're doing good for others and we're communicating for others. Do you live your life for other people? Do you find yourself trying to, how can I be a blessing to them? Or what could we do? Boy, they're going through a difficult time. How can I help? Communicate, share, give. There's a lot of reasons why the early church in Acts boomed. And I'll tell you, one of them is because there was a church that was willing to be a community. And they communicated one with another. I would submit to you, time out for just a moment. I would submit to you that the independent fundamental churches that we have today, just like ours, are a group of people, of good, well-meaning believers that have been saved for a long time. Listen to this. That are acting very independently of the rest of their brothers and sisters. And can I say this, folks? Everybody look up here. This goes in direct opposition to this passage right here. God tells us, come to me, but you come to me to help build this place up. We are doing it not just for the sake of, now God, you're well pleased with me, but look at what my brothers and sisters need. We are not sold out to this group of people right here. And it's wrong, and it's, God forbid, because he built us up so that we can offer up sacrifices of doing good and communicating and being involved in each other's lives. One of the reasons why I so bad wanted to start DBS is so that we can begin to communicate one with another, not just in our words and through our connections, through whatever phone texting or whatever you do, communicate so that we can get into people's lives and be a body. Be together. We must be together. Otherwise, this passage, I tell you what, we're failing it. The Christian church coming together and just worshiping here on Sunday and going out without hardly saying a word, without communicating through the week, without trying to be a blessing one to another and giving one to another, is not the church that God gave us. It's not what he intended for it. It's not, I would say it's not the church. God intends the church to be built up as a spiritual house. Priests, the holy priesthood that are offering up sacrifices to the Lord. And he gives us very clearly these sacrifices. Do good and to communicate. This, God is well pleased with this. So doing good, sharing the resources. Go to Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. Another way that we can offer up a spiritual sacrifice to the Lord. And I'll tell you what, you take away any one of these elements. All right, I know you're turning. But if we take away the praise, do we really have a church? Is a church if we're not going to praise God? Not really. Is a church if we're not going to do good to one another? Not really. Is a church if we're not going to communicate and give one to another? It's not really. And I'll tell you what, this next thing is the same thing. Romans 15, 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Do you see the sacrifice that is given there? What's the offering? What's the sacrifice that Paul tells us in Romans 15? What is it? It's seeing that other people come to Christ. Do you know that you take away that from the church as well, and we fail to be a New Testament local church? If we will not reproduce ourselves in, now this word refers to the Gentiles, but to the world. If we're not going to soul win, if we're not going to invite people to come to Christ, we are not a church, and it's not offering up sacrifices, Lord. You know what's a blessing to the Lord? Is when we give him a gift of, I'm going to open my mouth, I'm going to hand out a tract, I'm going to witness, I'm going to be a good testimony to my neighbors. God intends for us to minister to the world. The gospel of God, it's an offering given to him. Let's look at one more. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Now I'm going through these a little bit quickly. I trust you're getting the application though. Brothers and sisters, if the Holy Spirit is pointing a finger on a certain area that you're not offering up, then let him have his way with it. Let him have his way. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Here's another sacrifice. He says, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, that is us, the church, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, the love of the brethren. Walk in love. How can I offer up a sacrifice? By loving you. How can you offer up a sacrifice? By loving your brothers and sisters. How can I love? Go to 1 Corinthians 13. No, not this morning. But if you want to know how to love, go to 1 Corinthians 13. And that 1 Corinthians 13 is the charity chapter, the love chapter. And I'll tell you, the focus of that love is about how, in relationship to other people. It's how to live in light of other people that you have a hard time loving. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. And here he says, I want you to offer up a sweet-smelling sacrifice by loving your brothers. Do you see how this is a passage that's not just meant for the individual Christian? Go to the living stone, receive it for yourself, and just be yourself as a Christian the rest of your life? No way. This passage is saying, go to the living stone, be a living stone. Sacrifice. That's the great purpose on earth. Sacrifice. We've got about 1 minute before 12. But because of the nature of where we're at in Discovery Bible Studies, I'm just going to mention, what is the next, you know what, if you came to Discovery Bible Study this morning during our Sunday school hour, you looked at verse 6. And what I just want to just quickly, before we're dismissed, tell you what verse 6 is talking about. So what's acceptable to God as we do this? Oh, I left out the last point. By the way, the last one was praying. God wants us to pray as a sacrifice. In fact, in Revelation chapter 8, it tells us the prayer of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. We're not going to get into that right now, but the offering up of prayer. Do you know that God is honored and glorified as we offer up prayer for thanksgiving and praise, but also for each other in intercession? God is pleased with that. That's another offering. But just to finish this, it's follow our great pattern on earth. You know, we look at all that the Christian is supposed to do, and God in this building, okay, we're supposed to be a building. He's given us a picture that we are to have. And again, it could be, I could preach one message just on this. But notice verse 6. I just want you to see verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. So what he's saying is there's places in Scripture that has already been talking about this. We could go back to Isaiah, which is the passage. And what he says is, you could go back and it's contained in the Scripture. And this is what the Scriptures say in Isaiah. Behold, watch, look. I lay, and by the way, this is God the Father, I lay in Zion or Jerusalem or the Temple Mount, Jerusalem, I lay for you a chief cornerstone, which by the way, a chief cornerstone in a building is that very cornermost stone that if the building goes this way and the building goes that way and the building goes this way, follow that, three-dimensional. It's the stone that's laid right down here, and it's going to cause this line of the building to be a certain angle. It's going to cause this line of the building to be a certain angle, and it's going to cause this line of the building to be a certain angle. If that stone in the very corner is crooked this way, or this way, will it affect the building? Absolutely. The cornerstone is important, because if it's off this much right here, 500 feet down, it's off by how much? Very important. In my yard to mow, I don't have very many straight places to go. I got trees all over the place. I've got a creek that goes through, and so I don't have straight shots. But if I came to the church to mow, they tell you to get, have you ever driven by these places that have these nice straight lines? And you say, how do they get them so straight? Well, some of you know how you get them so straight, but it's not by driving like this. Because if you drive like that, what's going to happen? You're going to get to the end and look back and you're going to be like, yeah. Oof. You probably have done that before. What do they tell you, whoever they is? What do they tell you, though, in order to have a straight line? What have you got to do? You've got to look at a certain spot, right? You've got to look at a certain spot and go straight towards that. Folks, I don't have time to develop all of this morning, and DBS is going to continue to go on, so I just wanted to share briefly what this is saying is God has given to you Jesus Christ as a chief cornerstone, not as a stone to continually come to and receive, but as to look at as a pattern, so that wherever you're at, whenever you're at in your life, you've got to turn around and look at him to make sure that you stay straight, so that in the end, you don't get to the end of the line, look back, and be embarrassed about your crooked line. Do you know that's what that word says? Or that's what that verse says. He says in the end that you would not be confounded. He that believeth in me, that word believes says some amazing things. It means we have to have a vision on the cornerstone. It means, second of all, that we have to pattern ourselves after that cornerstone. It's telling us that we're going to have to put faith and trust in that cornerstone, that it's right. And there's some times in life that we're going and we look and we say, come on, that thing is crooked. And we go and change it. Have you ever done a project and you look at it and you're like, I just don't trust that. Something's wrong with it. And you go back to the foundation. You change it all up. And in the end, you realize if you would have just trusted that play, it would have got you in the right place. I just preached a mini message in about 3 minutes right there, honestly, of verse 6. Our vision needs to be on the cornerstone. Our actions need to pattern ourselves. We've got to trust the cornerstone as well. We've got to trust him. When life seems crooked, we've got to go back. If we're following the cornerstone in the pattern which he put, we're not going to go wrong. And he says, you believe in it, and you're not going to be confounded. He said, you're not going to be confused. Just trust in him, brothers and sisters. These are the expectations that God gives us as Christians. They're great expectations. He doesn't actually command us anything in this passage, but he's telling this is expected. It's expected. All that we've just gone through. Come to him. Be of him. Serve with him. Follow him as the cornerstone, the living rock. I trust that you'll follow what God has given to us this morning. God, there was a lot this morning in this message. Would you please help us? There's so many things we could stop on and take time out. Meditate. Lord, I pray that these folks this week would do that in their Bible reading and their time with you, and they would find some good application. We really did go through a lot. Lord, help us. Even the sacrifices and the offerings. Thank you for what you have done for us in giving us your Son. Thank you for giving your Son for more than just eternal life, but as a pattern to follow and somebody to serve. God, help us. Lord, with any privilege, which we have certainly seen here in this passage, there comes responsibility. Help us to be responsible Christians. that we would show forth your praises to a crooked and lost and dying world. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.